There's no children's church today. This is our off Sunday during the summer. And we're going to read the scripture together, so we encourage, invite the children to read the scripture along with us. We're going to be reading in John chapter 7, verses 37 and following. I invite you to read it with me, and we'll all read it in unison. The scripture will be here up on the screen, or if you want to read it in your Bible, but we're reading it out of the NIV. So let's begin together. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, that's where we're going to end it. The Lord adds blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated, and I'll ask Randy Denny to come and pray over the word this morning.
Lord, we just thank you for this time, and your word is true. It will never pass away, Lord. We just pray that you be with Pastor Tom as the word comes forth, and guard him and give him the wisdom and discernment, that you will be glorified, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 7, if you have not already. And also in the bulletin is an outline that will go along with the message and the PowerPoint presentation, if you find that helpful. Last week, I preached on the living word. And I had a subject in mind for this Sunday. I had a sermon that I plan to speak on, and then early Friday morning, I woke about 4:30 in the morning, and this doesn't happen to me very often, so don't think I'm real spiritual or anything like that, because it's not very often. But I woke up, and the Lord just dropped a word into my spirit, and he said, "Living water." I said, "Okay." And I'm familiar with that phrase, and I knew it was in John somewhere, you know, a couple different places, and I couldn't go back to sleep. So I got up and I went downstairs and I jotted some notes down. I read it from John chapter 7, where Jesus begins to talk about living water, and the Lord was directing me to preach on that. So I wrote some notes down, and because if I don't do that, I lose it. I'm not like some of you that can keep things in your mind. My mind is kind of like a sieve. Stuff runs out of it. And so I wrote those notes down, and after a little while, I went on back to bed. And so the Lord gave me this word to follow up. And isn't it interesting? Last week I preached on the living word. And this morning, I want to preach on living water. By way of introduction, let me ask a question. How many of you saw or look on the internet and saw some of the pictures sent back from the Curiosity rover on Mars? Anybody see that this week? I know with the Olympics going on that didn't get a whole lot of notoriety. But for those who may not know, there is a ship. The mothership the mothership finally made it over to Mars. Some incredible astronomical figure of like 380 million miles. Is the distance between this and Mars. And this ship has been actually making this journey for 8 months. And on Friday, I believe it was Friday, might have been Thursday, the ship sent down the Curiosity rover. Now, the incredible thing about it is they're doing this all by, you know, remote control, radio control, and it's unmanned. And this new rover set down right in the bottom of a crater on Mars. Incredible. And then this rover sent back some pictures from Mars. And you can see in one of the pictures there's a mountain in the background. It's just incredible. One of the main things that the Curiosity is looking for is for water. They're looking for some other things, some basic building blocks of life, but one of the things they're looking for is for water. Now, as I read the article, they said that scientists have found water on Mars. That's debatable, and I'll put that on the shelf and suspend judgment on that. I don't know whether that's true or not, because, you know, they're basically just going off images. Now they have a rover on site, and they're searching for water. Why? Because water sustains life. No water, no life. And of course, in their evolutionary concept, they're looking for the possibility that there could have once been life on Mars. In fact, maybe it was the Martians that seeded planet Earth, and that's where we all came from. So I don't know. You know what? It's the same in the same spiritual realm. No water, no life. And so Jesus here begins to talk about living water, a living water that births and sustains spiritual life. And as Jesus talks about living water here, it's a symbol, it's a picture of the Spirit, Christ's Spirit, given to Christ's followers after Jesus' ascension, back to the Father. The Spirit is given to Christ's followers, and it will cause streams of living water, rivers of living waters, to flow forth from their innermost being, flow forth from within them. It is living. It's a picture of living in the overflow of Christ's Spirit in this life. The Spirit-filled life. Again, no water, no life. No living water, no spiritual life. I don't know about you, but early in my spiritual journey, if you want to call it that, I remember those days when it would be like, boy, there's got to be more than just, you know, learning a bunch of rules and regulations and what the church tells you to do. And there's got to be more to it than that, because that's dry and it doesn't have any life in it. And then I remember coming to Jesus, and I remember understanding that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and remembering and understanding the fact that He gives us living water. And when that living water comes into your life, oh, it satisfies. It quenches that spiritual thirst that you have deep down within you. Nothing else will satisfy. And so as we look at this passage today, the main point is this, that Jesus promised to give living water, the Spirit, to those who come to Him, thirst spiritually, and drink. That's what Jesus says, isn't it? He says, come to Me and drink. And if you will do that, if you will drink of this living water, He says, streams, rivers of living water will flow from within you. And we'll see that what Jesus is describing is supposed to be the normal Christian life. It's unfortunate that in churchianity and Christianity that there has been a neglect of the Holy Spirit. Well, we all understand that there's been extremes on both sides of it, but unfortunately what happens is that which we don't understand, we tend to neglect. We need to understand something very, very clear here in this passage, that the Holy Spirit, Christ's Spirit, is God's agent of change in your life and my life. He is God's agent of change in your life and my life. The Christian life is not about learning a bunch of rules and regulations. It is not merely learning what this Bible says, but it is a combination of knowing God's Word empowered by the Spirit of Christ within me, the living water. And that living water takes the living Word of Christ and He makes us new. And that within us and from without us flows streams of living water. Let me give you just a little bit of the context here. Jesus, the writer John says, at the last and greatest day of the feast, what is he talking about here? Well, this feast is a Jewish festival of tabernacles. It's the Jewish festival of tabernacles, and what they're doing is they're celebrating the harvest. It's kind of like the Jewish Thanksgiving, sort of their version of it, that God gave to them as a commemoration and a celebration of the harvest. But it's also commemorating for them the time of God's goodness and provision to them when they wandered in the wilderness. And it's especially focusing on the fact that during that wandering in the wilderness, God provided for them so that they might have life. Think with me for just a second. What are the things that God provided for them? He provided manna, right? They didn't have any food. He provided manna. By the way, what does the word manna mean? What is it? You know, this flaky stuff came down from heaven. They wake up and there it is on the grass in the morning. And they, whoever picked it up, look at it, it's like, manna. What is it? And they eat it. God tells them to eat it. And He provides manna for them. At one point, they're kind of fussing and complaining. So God says, all right, you want to fuss and complain? You want meat? I'll send you quail. And He sent quail, and so much that they became sick. It became a stench in the nostrils. He provided for them with their clothes. Their shoes did not wear out. Their clothes did not wear out, and on and on and on. If you want to read about this particular festival, which was to commemorate this time, it's in Leviticus 27, verses 33 through 44. We're not going to take time to go into that today. But when Jesus says, on the last and greatest day, this was the day that had a closing assembly to worship and celebrate God's goodness for them. And so they were connecting back. The writer is connecting back to that festival. But he's also, watch this, he was also connecting back to a very specific incident that happened when they began their wilderness, their journey in the wilderness. You remember, in Exodus chapter 17, they're amassed in the desert, and they don't have any water. And there's probably approximately 2 million people. And there's no water. And without water, there is what? No life. And so God provides water for them. He says to Moses, Moses, go over and strike the rock, and water will flow out from the rock. And so Moses goes over and strikes the rock with his staff, and water flows out to provide for the people. No doubt, Jesus is connecting with that miracle that God provided in the wilderness. It was familiar to them. Additionally, think with me for just a minute. They're at the end of a festival. They have had an assembly of worship. There's hundreds, if not thousands, of people gathered there. And it's been there a long time. And what happens when you're there a long time? You get thirsty. The people are thirsty. They're probably hungry. They've been there a long time. And Jesus says to them, if anyone is thirsty. You think that got their attention? By the way, just to show that Jesus distinguished himself from the other rabbis and the other teachers, when the other rabbis and the other teachers taught, what did they do? They sat. And so they would be over here, and maybe they had a little platform like this, and they would sit, and they would have all their students around them. But Jesus, it says, he stood up on the last and greatest day. He was making a distinction that he is the teacher of teachers. He is the prophet of the Lord. He is the great anointed one, the Messiah. And he speaks to them. And he says, if any of you are thirsty. Jesus picks up on this. And when he says, if any of you are thirsty, come to me and drink. Then he says, and whoever believes in me. You see the equivalence? He says, if anyone comes to me and drinks, and then he says, for those who believe in me, streams of living water will come forth from them. So Jesus is making some powerful statements here. And then he goes on to say, as the scripture has said, there will be streams of living water that will come forth from them. What does he mean by this? As the scripture has said. Where does it connect with there? Well, here's a couple of places that it connects with. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 2. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 2. And Jay Johns is going to read that scripture for us.
Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare.
Jesus is connecting back with the prophet Isaiah, who said, any of you who are thirsty, come. Come and drink. Those of you who have no money, drink freely. Eat freely. And Jesus is connecting with this because he's about to fulfill this prophecy, this statement, this prophetic statement that the prophet is making. Earlier in Isaiah 44:3, and I did not list this on your outline, it says this, and the Lord is speaking, he says, I will pour water on the thirsty ground and streams on the dry ground. The imagery of water being poured on hard ground, thirsty ground, is throughout the Scriptures, and especially in the prophets. So Jesus is recognizing that while the people might be physically thirsty, he's asking a question, and he's saying, are you spiritually thirsty? And anyone who's spiritually thirsty, he says, I want to give you living water. Living water. Have you come to Jesus? And have you received the living water that he has for you? Have you come to a place where you've recognized in yourself that you're dry and spiritually thirsty? And that there is nothing in this world that can quench that thirst. There's nothing that this world has that can fill that need that you and I have in our hearts. Jesus said, the living water is that which will quench your spiritual thirst. Have you come to Jesus and received his living water? He has it for you and for me. Nothing will quench it. Only the Holy Spirit, the living water flowing from within us. So, as we break this down in the few minutes that we have together, number one, this living water is the promised Spirit which quenches our spiritual thirst. The living water is the Spirit. The writer John makes that very clear. Jesus spoke of the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit many times. Think with me for just a minute of the several times that Jesus spoke about this. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. He says, I'm going to send you what my Father promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Guys, he says, I'm about to leave and I'm about to let you take over the ministry. And they're like, what? Where are you going, Jesus? And he says, I'm going back to my Father and I'm turning it over to you. It's kind of like the ministry of Young Life. It's being turned over to you, Bobby. And Jesus says, guys, I'm going back to heaven. And he says, wait. Don't go out and start your ministry yet. Wait until you've received the promise of my Father for power from on high. Again, Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus says to them right before he ascends back to the Father, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Here, in chapter 7 of John, in verse 38, Jesus says that his Spirit is going to bring streams of living water flowing from within us. And John, under the inspiration of that Spirit, gives the explanation in verse 39. He says, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to this time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So, we know when the coming of the Holy Spirit would be. We know the when. Jesus said, as I am glorified, as I go to my death and resurrection, and then I'm going to ascend back to the Father, he says, all Christ's followers are going to receive the Spirit. Every one of us who comes to Christ and we drink of the Spirit, we receive the Spirit into our lives. When you admit that you have spiritual need, spiritual thirst, and then you drink, you embrace Christ, then you receive that living water, that Spirit. And then streams start flowing in your life. If you're here today and you would say, Pastor, I don't know if I have streams of living water. And maybe I feel like there's a trickle. Or maybe there's a drop. But I'm here to tell you that you have not fully embraced all that God has for you in Christ, because He has living water for you. Jesus said, if you embrace the Spirit, if you receive, you will have rivers of living water flowing from within you. I don't think the problem is with Jesus, do you? I think the problem is with us. Do you want those streams, those rivers of living water flowing from within you? Jesus spoke about the coming of the Holy Spirit in another context. John chapter 14, later on in the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18. And Art Lohman is going to read that for us. Brother Art.
If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you.
Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Counselor. Some of your translations might say the Helper. Some of the older translations say the Comforter. The word is Parakletos. It can be also translated as Advocate. The word literally means one who comes alongside to help. One who comes alongside to help. Jesus said, I'm going to send you another, and by that He means another one like me, and He's going to come alongside you to help you. But notice with me, not only is He going to come alongside you, He is going to come to live in you. Streams of living water are going to flow because the Spirit is going to come to live in you forever. He's going to bring the life of Jesus within you. And verse 17 of that passage, He says, you will know Him because He will be in you and He will be with you forever. Forever. Some people think that, you know, the Holy Spirit's ministry is like a yo-yo. You know, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, but then if you sin, oh, God pulls the Holy Spirit out of you and He's gone. But then, you know, you repent and then the Holy Spirit comes back in again. Some people have that idea that God is like that. No, God does not give us the gift of His Spirit who leaves us. No, He is in us forever. Now, you can grieve the Spirit. You can grieve God's Spirit within you through sin, through willful and intentional sin. I'm not going to preach about that today. That's another sermon. But God gives you His Spirit, and His Spirit, He says, will be in you and me forever. Verse 18, He says in that same passage, He says, and the Spirit is going to enable us to know that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. You're upset because I'm leaving right now. But in a few days, you're going to receive the Spirit within you, and He's going to help you to know you're not an orphan. You are not left alone. You have a Heavenly Father who loves you and who is going to be with you by His Spirit. Then also, He's going to enable Jesus to live through me. This is unbelievable. Just think with me for just a minute. I know some of us have heard this in church many, many times, and sometimes we become sort of numb, sort of immune to the reality of the Holy Spirit coming to live within us. Think with me for just a minute. The God of the universe, we just sang His glories and His praise. This God of the universe sends His Spirit to come and to live in sinful flesh like you and me. Is that not unbelievable? I mean, is that not mind-boggling? That the Spirit of Christ, if you've embraced Christ in your life, He has given you His Spirit to drink. His Spirit is in you and me. It is a gift of God, the gift of His Spirit to you and to me. And His gift lives in you and me. That is mind-boggling. How is it possible that the Spirit of God could live in sinful flesh like me? I'm here today to tell you, God wants to do more in our lives than we can even comprehend. He wants to do more in us than we even believe. And His agent for doing it is His Spirit within you. Quickly, number two. By the way, if you're a Christ follower and you're living a boring, mundane struggle of a life, then you are not living in the overflow of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Pastor, you're stepping on some spiritual toes. Yes, I am. Jesus says you're going to have streams of living water flowing from within you. Is that not what he says? You'll have streams of living water flowing from within you. And so again, if you're living a boring, mundane, struggle-filled life, the issue is not with him. The issue is with us. And there's something blocking the flow of the Holy Spirit in our life. And I want to get to that in just a few minutes. How do we receive this gift of this living water? Quickly, number two, we must drink this living water. And as we do that, as we embrace Christ, we receive forgiveness of our sins and the indwelling of Christ's Spirit. I want to make this crystal clear for us. Because the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is not something we earn. It's not something for super spiritual Christians only. It's for every person who comes to Christ. And the living water, the Spirit applies the work of Jesus to each one of us. Watch this. When we come to Christ and embrace Him, we receive forgiveness of sins and the indwelling of Christ's Spirit. How does that happen? The living water, that Holy Spirit within us, applies the blood of Christ to us. And watch this. You still with me? Say amen. He flushes out the old and He brings in the new. He flushes out the old and He brings in the new. He brings in the new life of Christ into my life. Now, don't you wish the flushing process could happen in an instant and be over with? But the truth of the matter is, He starts flushing, and that flushing and that flow continues for the rest of our life as a Christ follower. And that is the flow that keeps us clean. That is the flow that empowers us. That is the flow that's going to enable us to have the streams of living water flowing in our life. It's that flow and that flushing. Our sins are forgiven, and He comes to live in us, and He brings the life of Jesus. Now, yes, it's a wonderful thing to know that our sins are forgiven. But think with me for just a minute. If our salvation was merely that our sins are forgiven, and then God says, okay now, go ahead and do the best you can. You know, you have my law, go ahead and follow it, do the best you can. How far would we get? I don't know about you, but there's not a whole lot in Tom Leonard, in myself, that resembles Jesus. There's not a whole lot in my flesh that looks like Jesus. There's a whole lot that looks like self. There's a whole lot that looks like sin. There's a whole lot that looks selfish. There's a lot of desires within me that have nothing to do with Jesus. And so I'm telling you, if you don't have the Spirit in your life, you're not living the normal Christian life. You're not living the life that God has for you in Christ. And so you drink, and the Spirit comes in, and you begin to live in the overflow of the Spirit of Christ. How do you drink? Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and drink, the equivalent is whoever believes in me, whoever puts their faith in me. And so Peter, in his first sermon, explains how to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter is preaching his first sermon. By the way, we know Peter. Peter had foot and mouth disease, right? Every time he opened his mouth, he put his foot in it. Think about with this for me, just for a minute, okay? Peter, I mean, we know Peter was brash. Peter was arrogant. You know, he spoke out all the time. He spoke out of turn. And you remember back when Jesus, you know, asked him to pray in the garden for an hour, and he says, you know, guys, stay here, pray with me. I'm going to go over here a little further, and I'm going to pray. Please pray with me. And he comes back, and he finds the disciples sleeping. And he wakes them up, and he says, could you not pray with me 1 hour? And this happens twice, you know, and Peter's fallen asleep like everybody else. Then, as they're all woken up, as the soldiers are coming, the temple guards are coming, Peter draws a sword, and he cuts off the servant Malchus's ear, the high priest's servant, and he's like, Lord, I'm going to follow you to the death. And then what happens? Jesus is arrested, and as he's, you know, going to the Sanhedrin, the high council of the Jews, and he's waiting in the courtyard, and the servant girl comes over. Hey, aren't you one of those guys with Jesus? Oh, no, not me. And you know the story. 3 times he denies the Lord, and the 3rd time with cursing. What happened to strong, bold, arrogant Peter? In his flesh, he failed. in your flesh and in my flesh will fail. We do not have the strength to follow Christ in our own flesh and in our own strength. We don't have it. We can only follow Christ in the strength of His Spirit. And so we must drink of His Spirit. How do we drink? Peter, this now Spirit-filled Peter, who receives the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and he stands up to a crowd of thousands now, thousands, and he preaches his first sermon. Wow, I tell you what, I wish my first sermon was as great as Peter's first sermon. Mine was pathetic in comparison. But here's what he says at the end of the sermon. Acts 2, verse 38. The people are cut to the heart from his message. His message is about Jesus, the crucified and resurrected one. And he talks about how they put him to death with the help of the Gentiles. And they ask, they're cut to the heart, and they ask Peter, well, what shall we do? What do we do, Peter, with what you're saying to us? And here he says this, we must repent of our unbelief in our sins and be baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so in order to drink of this Holy Spirit, we must embrace Christ. We must first repent of unbelief and sins. Repent means to turn away. Oh, Pastor, there you go with that repent thing again. Yep. Because repentance is the heart of the gospel. When you take repentance out of the gospel, you have a man-made gospel. The word repent means to turn completely away. To turn 180 degrees. I was going this way, and I was following myself. I was following sin. And I turned this way, 180 degrees, and I embrace Christ, and I follow Him. So I must repent from unbelief. Second, I must repent and turn away from sin. Not only do I turn from following my own self and not believing in Christ and not trusting Him as my Savior, I turn and I obey Him as Lord, I put my faith in Him, but also I repent from sin, those things that I know are sin, that I've been doing, I've been practicing. And I turn away from them, and now I follow Jesus. He is my Lord. He is my Master. I don't believe in this easy believism gospel. Well, all you have to do is say a little prayer and ask Jesus into your life, and you're saved. That's not what the gospel says. That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, repent, turn away from sin, turn away from unbelief, put your faith in Christ, and follow Him. That's the gospel. And so we must embrace Christ. We must repent and turn away from sin. Repent means to turn away from practicing sin. Jesus calls us to follow, to turn away from it. Listen, you cannot be a Christ follower and practice sin. You cannot be a Christ follower and practice sin. This is Jesus' words. Luke chapter 9, He says, if anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. The cross is a picture to death to self, death to the old life. I turn away from that old life, and I follow Christ. If you are here and you're practicing sin, and you think that you are a Christ follower, you are deceived, my friend. You cannot practice sin and be a Christ follower. Now, being a Christ follower does not make us perfect. It does not mean that we don't sin. We still have failures. But I'm not practicing it. I'm not practicing sin. When I fail, I admit it. I immediately admit it and deal with it and repent of it right then and there. And I ask God to forgive me because He has ongoing forgiveness, provision of ongoing cleansing for us every day. And so we follow Him. Yes, we may sin. We have failures. But we're not intending to practice it and bring disgrace to the name of Christ. So we repent of our unbelief and sins. B, we are then baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter says, repent, but that's not all he says, is it? He says, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be forgiveness of, you will have received the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To be baptized is second and inseparable. It's inseparable from repentance and faith in Christ. Be baptized, he says. Not only are we to embrace Christ and trust Him, but we are to be baptized. We are to publicly identify ourselves as His followers, proclaim Him as Savior and Lord in our life. And that's why we preach and teach from the Word believer baptism. I know some of you were baptized as an infant, just like me. I didn't have any choice in that matter. That was something my parents did for me. Jesus calls you and me to be baptized, to choose to be baptized for ourselves. You choose. It's an action verb. It's an action command. Be baptized. And so you and I must publicly be baptized, identify ourselves as a follower of Christ and proclaim Him as Lord. It symbolizes death to the old person that I was and the rising into new life that Christ has for me. Baptism doesn't save you. It's simply a symbol of the work that Christ is doing in my heart. I encourage and challenge any of you who have not yet been baptized, we are going to have a baptism in several weeks here. And Jesus encourages and calls you to follow Him in baptism. We'll have it on September 9th. It's going to be at the home of Jay and Virginia Johns in their pool. And we're going to celebrate together. It's going to be a party because the Lord calls us to celebrate His work in our life. Number 3. This living water, Christ's Spirit that is within us, gives us power to live and to be His witnesses. This living water that Christ has for us gives us power to live and be His witnesses. When Jesus says streams of living water, it's clear He means water that will give us true spiritual life. True spiritual life. The Spirit living in us brings the life of Jesus. He makes Jesus real in us. He gives us a desire to live for Jesus, to follow Him. He gives us a desire to love one another, which is hard. You all didn't catch that. He gives us a desire to love one another, which is hard. Some of you all are rascals. Some of you are saying, Pastor, you're a rascal. You're right. And we're called to love one another. And it's hard. You can't do it in the flesh. You know, somebody says something and you get up all in your feelings and you get offended. And who are they to say something to me? You know what I'm talking about. You all have done it. Probably done it to me when I've been preaching. The Word says you are to love one another. You're called to love me. And I'm called to love you. We're called to love one another. You can't do that in your own strength. You need the Spirit of Christ within you to give you power to love one another, power to obey Christ. And He begins, the Holy Spirit within us, this living water begins to transform the old me into the new me, the true me in Jesus. Though I'm forgiven in an instant, that transformation process takes a lifetime. I want to give you a word of encouragement here. Perhaps you're here today and you've only been following Jesus a short time. Maybe you're at the point where you're exploring what it means to be a Christ follower. Or maybe you've been on this journey for a short time. Don't look at your life over a period of a few days. I'm telling you, if you do that, you'll get discouraged. Because, you know, one day you can be doing really well, and the next day you fail. And we've all failed. Let's not put on any kind of church face here. We've all failed, right? We've all failed. And then you feel terrible. You know, all you want to do is isolate yourself. You don't want to go to God. You don't want to talk to Him. Oh, Lord, I've failed again. You know, but you have to. You've got to go to Him. He has forgiveness for you. And He takes your sin and He throws it in the sea of forgetfulness. Sometimes we bring up our sin more than God does. You know, it's like the little boy who asked God, God, where did you put my sin? And God said, I forgot. He took our sin and He threw it in the sea of forgetfulness. Our sin is gone. And so when we bring our sin to God, it's forgiven, it's gone, it's over with. And so you and I have to do that as a process. Look at your life, rather than over a period of days, look at your life over a period of months as you're following Christ. And over a period of years. That will bring you encouragement. You'll see the hand of the Lord through the Holy Spirit, and you'll see change. You'll see change. Now, in that process, and time's not going to allow me to get into some of these specific issues, in that process, God is going to show you and me certain things that block the flow of His Holy Spirit. Certain things that restrict the flow of the Holy Spirit. And in this process, God wants to show us those things, and He wants to do a spiritual artery cleaning in us. He wants to take out those blockages. He wants to clean us out. He wants the Holy Spirit to flush us clean and transform us fully. Amen? He wants us to be like Jesus. He wants to fully transform us into the image of Jesus. That's called sanctification. That's what He desires. And so He gives us new life flowing out from among us, out from within us. It's the joy, the peace, the righteousness that He has for us. It's the life of Jesus within us. Here's what Jesus had to say to His disciples at the end of His ministry, and He's about to go back to the Father. Here's what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit and the power He's going to give them. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and we change that. I'm not sure if the guys picked up on that. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and Donna Giancola is going to read that for us.
But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.
Okay? You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and within them. He filled them. He filled them to overflowing. And He says, you're going to have power. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that power will not only be to live a life of Jesus, but it will be to be my witnesses. You're going to testify to other people what Jesus is doing in your life. Power to live holy, righteous, Christ-honoring life. Power to bear witness to Jesus Christ living in me. The streams of living water are fresh, flowing, renewed life. If you're here today and you are a Christ follower, my challenge to you is this. You and I need to drink daily. Drink daily of the Holy Spirit. Daily, we should ask the Holy Spirit to fill us to overflowing. Don't think of the Holy Spirit merely as out there. Jesus says living water is going to be in you, and He's going to produce streams of living water. The Holy Spirit comes to live in you. And so I pray, Holy Spirit of God, fill me this day. May I have an overflow in my life of You. It's the only way. Listen. It's the only way to flush out the old flesh. It's the only way. Self-help books won't do it. Extra discipline won't do it. You can discipline yourself to the point where, you know, you go in the Guinness Book of World Records. But discipline itself does not cast out the flesh. It is only through the transforming overflow of the Spirit that will flush out the old life and the old flesh. I'm not going to take time to look at Ezekiel. I encourage you, in further study on your own, look at that passage, the beautiful passage where the prophet Ezekiel talks about the coming ministry of the Holy Spirit. I end with Paul's admonition in Ephesians 5:18. Paul says to the believers there, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. The literal meaning of the word means to be being filled. Be being filled. The idea, think with me for just a moment, when you put a glass in water and you have a trickle of water that comes down and fills that glass, what happens when it gets to the top? It overflows. And that water begins to spill out all around it. And as that trickle continues, that stream continues, that water just continues to flow out all around it. That's the picture that God wants for you and me. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the overflow of the Spirit flow out onto all those around you, that the life of Jesus might be seen in you. That, my friend, is what Jesus wants for you, for me, as a normal Christian life. Let's pray. Father, forgive us on the times that we have neglected the life and the ministry of Your Holy Spirit in us. But I pray for every one of us here today that You would give us an insatiable thirst for Your Spirit. That each day, Lord, we would wake and we would cry out to You, Holy Spirit, and we would ask You to fill us to overflowing. And we would ask you to allow us to live in that flow throughout the day. And Lord, that you would lead us and direct us in that flow. Father, I pray for the ones that are here today, and perhaps today, Lord, is the first time they've heard about this beautiful gift of living water, this gift of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. I pray, Lord, that you would enable them to take that step today, to come to Jesus and drink, to put their faith in Him and embrace Him, that they might receive living water. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus, you've never embraced Him, we want to give you an opportunity to do that. And I'm going to invite us in a moment just to all pray together. We're not trying to embarrass anyone. But if you will pray out of your heart, if you will pray this to God, then He hears you and He will begin a miracle in your life. He will begin this journey for you to know Jesus and His living water. And so we're going to invite all of us to pray this prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me, even yet knowing me. And thank you for sending Jesus, that I could be forgiven, given eternal life, and receive the gift of your Spirit. I believe in you, Jesus. I put my faith in you. You are the Son of God. You died and rose again. And now you are with the Father, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the living Christ. And I ask you to forgive me and come into my life. Give me living water. Give me your Holy Spirit. Let Him fill me and flow out of me. Streams of living water is what I desire. In your name, amen. Listen, if you prayed that for the first time, it's not so much the words, it's God knows your heart. God knows exactly in your heart what you mean. And He's going to begin a miracle in your life. As we close the service, we would love to pray with you. If you ask Jesus into your life for the first time, we'd love to come up and have you come up and pray with us so we can encourage you and cement what God has done.